So today I want to finish up the, we were doing the planning for 2021, and 2 weeks ago, if you remember, we talked about the one another's. We started on a few of them. You remember the first one another that we looked at was the unity of one another, and it talks about in Romans 11, you remember, this is a review, that we are to bring glory to God, and we, in order for us to do that, we have to be, obviously come to know Christ, but then being transformed from within and not being conformed, not thinking too highly of ourselves. You saw it in Romans 12, and then obviously also then using the Holy Spirit's gifts that He's given us, and then work together to do that. And that was the one, was another we saw was the unity of one another. And we also saw, remember, being devoted to one another. And in Romans chapter 12, being devoted means to give preference. And I think a lot of times you can see that a lot with the little ones and just giving preference with mothers and stuff. You see that a lot. Danny was sharing just how her little one all of a sudden had an ambulance come and pick him up. And the little one lost the, what it had in its stomach all over, and she goes to the hospital with that. How many of you would like to be seen in public if you don't look just right? You know, but when you're a little one, you give preference to the little one, you're going to go no matter what. And so, but how many of us are doing that with each other, being devoted to each other? If you remember also, we then saw a third one was 2 weeks ago, was to greet one another with a holy kiss. And how many of us are sincere in our greetings? I think a lot of us are more like what Swindoll said when he said you need to be tactful, making somebody feel at home when you wish they were. The trouble with most of us is it's written on our face. You know, you can really sense that when we see people. Also, remember, we then saw a fourth one was to teach and admonish one another through songs. Shonda asked the question today, right? Why should he love you so? But look at the other ones we sang. We said nothing, you know. You look at the songs that you sang today. What was the, you know, you look at them. Redeemed high love to what? Okay. Well, if that's the case, how many of you have proclaimed it in the last 2 weeks? You know? Nothing but the blood. Do we really believe it's nothing but His shed blood? So we're singing. The songs have great meaning. But then how many of us are reading the words and then really mean the words? And then the last one we looked at, remember, 2 weeks ago, was to love one another. And in Romans 13, it was interesting, it said that's a debt. Now, I don't think most of us really think about love being a debt. How many of you think more of love is something that somebody has to earn? It says that love is a debt that we owe to our fellow believers. And the only way it's possible, obviously, is through the Holy Spirit. And I think it's interesting when we look at it, when the Holy Spirit's dwelling in us, we then can overlook their sin and we can then love them as we should. So that takes us then to this week, and I'd like to look at a couple of others. And look in Galatians chapter 5, and what I will entitle Dangers of One Another. Some of the dangers. Galatians chapter 5, if you know the book of Galatians, one of the earlier books written in the New Testament, and one of their problems they were having is they were allowing Judaizers, which would basically be a person who's trying to add things from the Old Testament to that they had to do, circumcision or keeping the law or whatever it might be as part of salvation. And so that's what they were allowing it. If you remember in 1 Corinthians, we saw it when we went through it. Remember 1 Corinthians 15:33, it says bad company does what? Corrupts good morals. Well, in verse 12 of chapter 15, it says there's some among you who are teaching there's no resurrection. Now, can you imagine if you're teaching and you're saying there's no resurrection? If we don't have a resurrection, according to 1 Corinthians 15, where are we as believers? And they're in the midst. So what he's trying to get across, the danger is what we're allowing into our lives. And so to think about it. So that's kind of the background. So look over in Galatians then, some reminders in verse 13 and 14. We have some choices in 13. For you are called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. So our choices were set free, but then who are we going to serve? Our old sin nature and what we want? Or are we going to serve one another? That's our choices. And notice then you have some characteristics which you saw. If you follow the flesh in our original, you find that in 19 down to 21, there's things of the flesh and how we can act, non-believer and believer can act, or if the fruit of the Spirit's in 22 and 23. Those are choices we make as to who is controlling our life. Is the Holy Spirit going to control my life, or is my old way? And so you have the kind of the historic reminder there, but look at the danger that you have then. Notice down in verse 15. Danger is there, but if you bite, devour one another, take care lest you consume one another. The danger of injury or death. You ever seen one believer go after another believer? It can happen. It reminds me of some the dogs that we've had. Maybe I should say I inherited. I have a lot of them that run around my house over time that I had nothing to do with, but they're needless to say they're in my yard. Well, we had Addie, which was a golden retriever we had, and she was in with Lucky. Lucky got the name Lucky because she about got hit on county line, and my daughter had sympathy for her, was going to find a home, and it's never left. And yeah, she was lucky. She found a place to go. And then you also have Laramie, and you have Duke that's at the house. Well, before Addie passed away, whenever you realize you go, we give food. Lucky was aggressive, food aggressive. So how much being a golden retriever, what do you think the golden retriever did? Backed off. We didn't see it at first, but all of a sudden, Lucky got her food and she got Addie's food. And she would get nipped or get bit, so she didn't want to get bit, so she backed off. Well, trouble is when Lucky tries that on Laramie. The Australian Shepherd decided that she was going to let her know who was boss. Didn't work. Twice she tried it, and twice there was a vet bill and about killed her. But again, believers are that way too. They can bite. Some are just a little nip. Some of them it's a bite. And it's interesting, historically, this was among wild animals, where you bite, you devour, you kill, and then you consume it. That's the same words of being used. We can do that with one another if we're not careful. You know, it reminds me there's a pit bull that runs around the refinery, a wild one. And people started throwing one originally, it'd been a number of years ago. People threw all kinds of stuff at that dog. Abused it, beat it up, did all kinds of stuff. So when I saw it, it was skin and bones. And so I was going to try to feed it. Started walking toward it. What do you think the dog does? Starts to growl. But having been around dogs most of my life, you could tell it was not an aggressive growl, it was a scared growl. So, for the last I don't know how many years, I put food out. Now, you won't, he'll not come, he knows my whistle, he'll come, but he won't let you touch him just because of his past. He'll feed and he knows and he'll come running. If I don't see him, I'll look in my rearview mirror and he's chasing after my truck. He's expecting some food. But if I did touch him, do you think he'd bite?
No.
Good chance he'd bite, not because he's scared.
Afraid.
And so I think what happens is believers, too, you have to realize when they come into our midst or anything else, their past comes with them. And we need to learn if they're and how to deal with them. And the more it's more and more understanding it takes, then that bite or the growl or whatever, it may not be that they're really trying to hurt you, it's that they're scared and they respond. They also can be that of, it reminded me a number of years ago, I had a friend, I worked at UPS when I was in college, and a friend of mine that I went to school with, who also worked together, came to work the next day, and I mean, he looked like he'd been through World War III. His face was so terrible, beat up, scratched up, and I said, what happened? Well, his cat got in a fight with the cat next door. So he reaches down and grabs his cat. What do you think his cat does to him? And he said, I can't believe my cat scratched me. Well, it's in the middle of a battle. It's not recognizing who he's fighting. He just, you grabbed him and he's, okay. Well, then what happens when we do the same with another believer? When they're hurt in the middle of a battle and we get in it, how of us come away, I mean, all scratched and beat up and they don't even realize who they're after? So I think it's important to recognize, when you look at it, if we're not careful, we can bite, devour, and consume. Now, we've said our ministry here at Dalton Hill is at a rescue. when you're rescuing people, how easy is it for them, if they all of a sudden get nipped, to go back to their old way? If they've been hurt before and they get nipped, what's the chances of them doing much? Not quitting and everything else. So I think it's important, if we're ministering to people who have been hurt, we have to be extremely, extremely careful that they can nip, but it's more out of fear, but for us not to nip back. And it's interesting. How many of us can you recognize people and their moods, just how they're walking from the parking lot to the church? We all think we can hide it, right? And how many of you can see somebody coming up and you know what kind of mood they're in before they ever get into the sanctuary? And then we all try to hide it, right? And the more you know about people and talk about the individual, same thing is true with horses. How does a horse tell you what kind of mood he's in? What do you look for? What part of the horse do you look at?
Ears.
If you know the ear of a horse, you watch what the horse is doing with his ears, and it'll tell you what kind of mood he's in and whether he's warning you or whether he's curious or what's going on. Everything is different. A dog's different, each one. So the more you learn, you'll recognize when you come up on a horse based on its ears as to whether you can get close or whether you better stay back. And so, but again, we have to study and learn people in order to do it. So notice the first danger, that of injury or death. And I think about it, when you're bitten, do you bite back? You know, what do most of us do? When we get bitten or get snapped at, how many of us snap back? And then what happens? Does it escalate the problem? It escalates the problem, and another one snaps, and the next thing you know, you're in the middle of an all-out war. So I want you to think about it. When we're bitten, do we retreat, or how many of us seek to understand? And if love, we turn it, and we need to have that golden retriever mentality and let it go. So that was the first danger you have, the danger of injury and death. Another one, if you look in Galatians 5, the setting we already saw is in we can look at in verse 16, talking about a believer. But I say, keep on walking by the Spirit, and you'll not carry out the desires of the flesh. So the choices we have is walking by the Spirit or walking by the flesh. Notice in 25, then you'll have the choice that you have. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit's living in us, but it doesn't mean He's controlling us. We're walking by it. So notice what happens then. You have characteristics which you already talked about in the flesh is in 19 to 21. The three different categories of walking by the flesh. And then the fruit of the Spirit we have in 22 and 23. The love, joy, peace, patience, and so on. Choices are us. But notice what you have. The danger that you have is in 26. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Okay, so there's the danger of division. If we're walking with the Holy Spirit, divisions will be much less. But when we're walking according to the flesh, divisions will be very prevalent. A good example of that would be in your sporting events, how many teams play as a team and how many of them play as individuals? So often it's individuals. And what happens is then they don't work as a team and there's divisions among the team. You know, you have it often in football, the receiver makes some spectacular catch and they win the game. And how many times does the receiver think he's the greatest thing since sliced bread? You know, and he wants more money and he thinks that he's the best on the team. Well, who threw the pass? And then some of your quarterbacks think they're the very best. But how many of them need a lineman to block for them? If you don't have people up there doing all those different tasks, and I think it's important, divisions are easily come across. You have the same thing that happened in church. There's so many different gifts that's going on. The only way it works is if everybody's pulling and working together. If one thinks they're too high or does more, or, you know, getting all the credit, it can take away. You know, I've never been a big Tom Brady fan, but I got tremendous respect for him. But I don't know if you saw it in just recently again. He took a pay cut, or took reworked his schedule, his salary, because he wants to keep the players on his team because he knows he wins as a team. He's done that throughout his career. He takes less money, because he wants good players around him because they win with better players. But there's others that can do what? They want all the money, and then they don't have the players around them, and then they don't work. But what about you and I? Do we care more about ourselves, or do we care more about working as a team and getting about the part? So I think it's interesting when you look at it. Do I seek unity? You remember in Romans 11, the last verse, it said we're to bring glory to him. Am I bringing glory to the Lord, or do I desire to bring glory to myself? It's so easy to try to bring glory to yourself. And so I think it's important to do that. So we have the danger of injury and death. You have the danger of division. We'll go over in Colossians 3. We'll have another danger that we have. The one I call danger of distortion. And notice in verse 8, kind of in verse 10, in verse 8 it tells you to put aside. And in verse 10 it tells you to put on. These are terms for clothing. So as a believer, there are certain things we're supposed to put off, don't wear them, and there are certain things we're supposed to put on. How many times are we putting on the wrong clothes? I think a lot of times we're putting on the wrong things, and consequently we're acting accordingly. But notice he says, don't put on the one. And then notice right in the middle, he then is going to tell us what we have to work at. Do not lie to one another, since you've laid aside the old self with its evil practices. Don't lie to one another. Anybody have a hard time with lying? I think a lot of times we'd say no, but what happens when people ask us an honest question? Some of us have a little. Now there's some honest, you know, there's things we need to look at, and I think we can look at kind of some clarification. So don't lie to one another, but notice what we are to do. Look over in Ephesians chapter 4. I think we can get some clarification on that. Notice in verse 15. One of the, right at the beginning, notice this, but speak the truth in what? Love. Speak the truth in love. Okay, so is there a time when you need to speak, and is there a time not to? Is there, it's amazing when you can say the same words, one in love and one not in love, and just your tone, does it make a difference? I mean, you can really, just speaking the truth, but notice it's in love. There's a time to it, there's a time not to it. Notice when you go down a little further in verse 29, let no unwholesome, the word unwholesome means rotten, like fruit. Let no rotten word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, meaning building up, according to the need of the moment, that you may give grace to those who hear. Grace, unmerited favor. What is needed at the moment? So there's a time with truth that you then speak the truth, but there's a time when you need to do it, and there's a time when you refrain, and it needs to come at a later date. And it's important. How many of you are a little different when you are tired? Anybody? How many of you have, in our family, all three of the kids were in their spouses too have a deal. They call it, they put the word together, but it's basically angry and they're hungry. Angry. And in other words, I need to eat. So when you get them, they'll even be bold enough to say right up front, "Hey, I'm hungry. I'm getting upset. We better go get something to eat. We better do it pretty quick." You know? Okay. It's amazing after they've had something to eat, what happens? Carry on a good conversation. Maybe all they need is something to eat. But for others, maybe we just need some sleep. Don't make a major decision when you're tired. Don't get into a conversation when you're tired or when they're tired. Because all you're going to do is it's going to escalate and going to go to a place where it won't be beneficial. So we don't want to lie to each other, but we want to speak the truth at the right time that's edifying, that is going to give grace. Again, grace, unmerited. How many of you only want to give what only time you want to give something gracious is when they earn it. Well, that's not gracious. So I think it's important for us to look at it. You think about it, how would others describe your speech?
Southern.
That would be true. I've never had anybody tell me I have Southern speech. I haven't anybody tell me, I guess, Okie speech I get. But you think about it, how would people describe our speech? Is it edifying? You know, what would it be? I think another one, is it gracious? Is it cutting? Is it destructive? All those things are our choices that we do. So you think about the three dangers that they gave you, that of injury or death. We can go out and bite and consume one another. We also can, what we say, have divisions. What happens when there, you think about in chapter 4 and verse 2, you remember the two ladies that are going at it? Both are believers. It wasn't over doctrine. And Paul then has to call the comrade to come in and try to work with him. Wouldn't you love to have your name in Scripture for 2,000 years that says you could get along with somebody else in the church? But if we're being honest, if Scripture was being written today, I think there'd be about every church would have somebody that could be included in it. Let's just make sure it's not us. Make sure it's not us. Yeah, are we not told to be at peace with all as much as is possible with you? There's some that are just, it's very difficult. So those are three dangers. I want us to think about some duties that we have. I'll give you one that's real easy. Ephesians chapter 5, you don't have to turn there, but in Ephesians 5, you remember, he's given all the instructions to the home. You know, wives being submissive to husbands, what husbands are supposed to do. He then gets into what children, and he then gets into chapter 6 and verse slaves. But in Ephesians 5:21, it says to be subject to one another. That's for every one of us. Being subject to one another means placing yourself under what is best for the situation. Now, I think it's important. How many of us like to place ourselves underneath of somebody else? How many of us want everybody to place themselves under? When you get into the workplace, is that what most workplaces are like? Or is there a hierarchy and they want to make sure that you know about the hierarchy? Several years ago, I remember at the refinery, I had one that way, that boss, he'd have a key, he'd call me on the radio, and he'd want the gate open. He could get out of his vehicle and open it. You'd open it up, and for him and the DEQ, the state, or whatever, they'd go and look at the parts. When he'd finish, he'd come back through the gate, he'd call me on the radio and say, "Will you lock the gate?" Now, if you forget the key, that's understandable, but how hard is it to close a gate and lock it? Well, you know, other people on the radio would hear it too, and they had a few choice words when they'd see me about the individual. Likewise, he was a believer and would be witnessing at work. How well did it go over? But I think how well does it go over too with how I respond? I never forget hearing many years ago when someone says, if you want to know if you're a servant or not, how do you respond when you're treated like one? And I think that's important. When you're treated like one, are you responding like Christ would respond? Then you know how you are as a servant. Notice it means subject to one another. Look over in Colossians 3. Let's look at a couple of more. These are some duties that we have, being subject to one another. You notice every book just about has different one another's pros and cons, because every church has individuals when every one has difficulties. Chapter 3, you notice we're told to put on some things. In verse 12 of chapter 3 of Colossians, "And so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience." Fruits of the Spirit, right? You have a choice, just like a garment. You put it on. And then also in verse 14, "Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity." So if we're not having unity in the church, one of the problems is going to be what? We have chosen not to put it on. But notice what he tells you to do then in 13. when you do these things, put these things on, your heart and your love, bear with one another, forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. How did Jesus forgive? What happens when they're with the soldiers and they're beating them? One of these seven final sayings, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What would you and I be saying? Father, write their name down and get even with them. You know, what would we, you know, and by the way, Christ could have done something right there had he chose. He had the power to do it. You and I don't have that power, but he had the power. He could have struck them right then and there. You notice it says to bear and forgive like Christ bears and forgives us. In our Lord's Prayer, when you go through the Lord's Prayer, it doesn't say we ask him for forgiveness. Father, forgive us as we forgive. How many of us really want God to forgive you like you forgive others? How many of you are, I will forgive you, but I will never forget? And then when I never forget, how many times do we want to remind him? We remind him of it over and over and over again. That is not the way we need to be doing it. Notice then, again, some duties. Being subject to one another, bearing one to one another. Then notice the promise, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. You mean I have a choice to allow peace to rule or not? Philippians 4 tells you, turn it over to him and allow peace. People are trying to find peace all the time. They're trying to buy it. They try to do all kinds of things. Only way you find peace is through Jesus Christ and then allowing him. How can Tung Pi have peace right now? How could Paul have peace when he was in prison? Because it comes from within through the Holy Spirit. So I think it's important you think about it. Do I bear and forgive as Christ forgave me? Did he come to me first or did I go to him first? You know, he came to me, did he not? What about in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 18? In 1 Thessalonians 4, if you remember, they had some loved ones who had died and gone to be with the Lord, and they were concerned. This is, you'll find this at almost most funerals, or many funerals, I should say, Christian funerals, they'll use this passage. It talks about the dead loved one will not will come back and receive a resurrected body. Will meet him in the air. But notice in verse 18 of chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Who's supposed to do the comforting? We are. And what are we supposed to be using?
God's word.
Notice it's all of our responsibilities to comfort people we're in contact with. With God's word. If I don't know God's word, then what do I need to do? I need to start reading it. Start learning it. Most of the time we want to turn it over to somebody else. But notice it's for all of us. We're all going to be in situations where we can comfort people with the word of God and to help them. Again, so notice that, you know, duties, are we subject to one another? Are we bearing one another's and forgiving each other? Are we comforting one another? I think it's important, you know. One of the easiest ways to do that, I think, is to walk in their shoes. Walk in somebody else's shoes, and perhaps then you'll know what they need. You'll know how they feel. If you walk in somebody else's shoes, you'll all of a sudden, you know, make you some changes. What I've watched it a few times. Maybe you all have seen it. The one about the undercover boss. How many of those undercover bosses, when they start to see what the employee is really going through, have decided they need to make a number of changes? They've always said they're going to do it at the refinery. They haven't done it yet. But I'd love for people to switch places for a day or two. I think you can learn a great deal about the people that you work with if you have to do their job. Going up or going down, either way. It's not easy to be in any of the positions. But walk in their shoes, I think it really helps. Look over another one. This 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Notice in verse 11. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another just as you are doing. So they're already doing it, but they're supposed to encourage and build up. So we can either tear each other down by biting and devouring or whatever, but how many of us are encouraging and building up? I think we're really good with our kids about building them up. How many times when you get notes or you get texts or you get anything, is the child, irregardless of their age, are wanting confirmation and wanting to be built up or you're doing a good job or whatever it might be? Any of you ever gotten tired of having somebody compliment you on a job? Anybody? I didn't think so. But notice, it's kind of sad that we're having to be told to do these things. But the people we love, do we have to be told? No. So if we're having trouble doing it with people, are we loving them the way we should? Just start by love. I'll never forget when I had somebody tell me one time, when you're having trouble with somebody, really having trouble, start praying for them. How many of you want to start praying for somebody you don't care for? You don't like. And every day, you're praying. Not that God will get them, but you're really actually praying for them. It will actually change your heart. It's interesting, it talks about encourage and build up. The same or similar word is in Hebrews 10. We'll close with this one. In verse 25, or 24 rather. It says, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good works. The word for stimulate is actually the Greek word provoke. You mean I'm supposed to go up and I'm supposed to provoke you to do good works? I think probably one of the best illustrations we all laugh about it here is, how many of you have ever been voluntold? That's provoked, is it not? You're trying to get them to do a good work. I think a lot of times people can see something in you that you do not see. In a way you can serve that you don't. It gets you out of your comfort zone, but when you do it, you realize that's what God wants you to do. But how many of us are willing to encourage and build up and provoke, get people to do things? You know, there's so many needs that every place has. We all can encourage and build each other up. There's many others. We're told to confess to one another. We're told to pray for one another. We're told to don't speak against one another. There's so many that we have. So think about these ones that you have, just the dangers that we have then. Obviously, first danger I think I mentioned to you was injury or death. Am I biting or devouring? When people respond to me, is the first thing I do is open my mouth, or is the first thing I do is open my ears? I think it's important. Usually we open our mouth and we say or bite and do whatever. Second one, the danger of division, I think, is do I seek unity, bring glory to Him, or do I want to bring attention to myself? The third one is that of distortion. Is my speech, do it through edification, building them up, giving them what's gracious, or do I want to do it for myself? Some of the duties that we have then is be subject to one another, bearing and forgiving each other, like Christ forgave me. How did He forgive me? He gave me totally. And I think to comfort and encourage each other, what can I do? What do they need to help build them up? First time you ever tried something, how well did you do?
Very well.
But did you encourage your kids after they really messed up? Okay, we have a people who are the same way. We need to encourage them when they're trying something, doing something, whatever it might be, to encourage them.